Lord Jesus, forgive me today for my sins and ours, Lord, for we have polluted everything. Lord, I just lift up this time and ask God that your word would go forth, Lord, and it would touch each and every heart here, and that you would doubly bless Paul here and allow him to speak your words of wisdom and knowledge, that we might adhere to that and be able to be obedient to touch, heal, and minister. Give us safe travels back as well, and allow your mercy and love to be upon us. Thank you for the grace that you've given to us. Thank you for Jesus, your Son. For in him, Lord, we live again. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay. So we get to pick up on a new chapter. And, so just a reminder, we'll be breaking after here for the next three Wednesdays.
6 months.
Yeah.
Probably going to be.
Yeah, and then we'll honestly discuss whether we want to pick this up again at night or during the day again. Hopefully when I come back, we'll all have jobs that are keeping us busy during the day. But if not, then we can still talk about it. All right, so I'll follow up with emails with all you guys about the date that we get together and discuss, and we'll just work through it on an email chain. And
you're going to have to run me through how to have it open my email.
Yeah. I'll call you.
I'll snail mail you.
Yeah. All right.
Oh, Jesus.
So now, I have this crazy customer keep me up all night long, so I got to open my glasses because my eyes are tired. Okay. So let's go through chapter 2. And I'm going to read the whole of chapter 2 because I'd like to get through all of chapter 2. But I say that a lot, don't I? Yeah. Alright, so, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield even in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential, added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. When James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically among with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I have torn down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Okay. You note that I flipped over to the ESV version to read this one chapter, only because this is, the wording is difficult in this. You could almost tell that Paul was writing this angry, in the sense that he was pretty fired up. And the NESV version kind of isn't as clear. The ESV seems to bring the language a little more
clear
to understand as we speak our language today. So let's go through and kind of and pull this apart now. So forgive me for flipping around on translations with you, but this one, as I was looking at them, seemed to handle it better than all the other
we'll
ones.
We'll discuss it if you go with
it. It almost seemed like it was an extra sentence in there, more description.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah. And again, because the way Paul writes it, it actually has left open room for people to kind of flip flop around on what certain things mean here. And so there has been a lot of discussion and debate about, you know, where the quotes begin and end. For instance, when he starts lecturing Peter, right, and kind of calls him to the mat, they're not sure if that lecture finishes out the chapter or if it is just the first, you know, sentence that he kind of lays on him, and then he picks up again addressing the people of the Church of Galatia. I kind of happen to believe that he's ranting to Peter publicly through the whole end of the chapter, only because Paul's personality was such that he was so bold and he was comfortable with taking public form. So we have a lot to discuss. We'll jump in there. So hopefully we get to that part. So, all right. So let's go back to the beginning of chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. Okay, so we see that Paul, after 14 years of his Damascus Road experience, and again, scholars kind of bounce around, well, was this 14 years after the 3 years that he went to Jerusalem? Most consider it to be 14 years after his Damascus Road experience, all right? He goes up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with him. Now, Titus was a Gentile. So again, Paul is taking a Gentile with him to the church at Jerusalem. So I want you to think
fully
about that.
Embracing them.
Right. I want you to think about that. I mean, a lot
Barnabas
of people...
Barnabas is a Jew.
Right. Barnabas is a Jew. Remember, his name means son of encouragement. He was typically... Where was he from, Gary? He was from...
I forget right now.
Yeah.
My mind is fried today. I confess that.
Yeah, okay. Good. I'm not going to look to you for answers then.
No.
Well, anyway, Barnabas, his name was John, I think, and basically... You know, his name meant son of encouragement. So he was a Jew. But now we're looking at Titus, and obviously Paul has built a relationship with Titus while he's in this 14-year hiatus of basically hearing from the Lord, right? And getting revelations from God, right? Now, I don't want us to just assume that God was talking to him, Paul, you know. I want you to assume, because it's practical to assume, that these revelations he was getting from God is... the same way that the Spirit speaks to us. I would feel like I'm stretching Scripture to say otherwise.
14 years gives time for him to learn it, memorize it, live in it.
And to hear from the Spirit.
Really confirm.
Right, I mean...
He might have been doing like what we do, bouncing back and
forth.
Sure,
and he was. But I want us to resist making Scripture...
different than today.
Fantasy.
Oh, yeah.
You know, because a lot of people make it like storybookish. Like God came in a flash of light and was speaking to Paul and giving him revelations. And, you know, I don't believe that that's what was going on here. I think the Spirit was ministering and speaking to Paul the same way the Spirit ministers and speaks to us, you know, and I'm pretty sure that that's what's going on here. And we'll discuss why, all right? So he takes Titus along with him to the church up at Jerusalem. So that, again, you understand he's taking a Gentile with him, right? So he's kind of testing this idea of taking a Gentile with him to the Jerusalem church. He wants to see how he's going to be received. Now think about it in his mind. He's going up there. This could possibly be a very divisive confrontation, right? Because the Jews are so steadfast in their ways with Judaism and the law. But now you have Christian Jews of the Jerusalem church now that have broken away from the Sadducees and the Pharisees of the synagogue. So you have this new group. But again, they're still kind of, you know,
the traditions.
Yeah, they're steeped in the traditions of the Jewish law. So, I mean, it's a fine line, right? So he's going to go up there now with a Gentile, which is really going to challenge them. Because if you remember, if they even came in contact with Gentiles, they would have to go purify themselves, right? They saw Gentiles as goyim, the Yiddish term. They're kind of like, you know, you're lost and going to hell, and we're God's chosen, and, you know.
Lodge to hell to keep
yeah.
the hunt.
They get the same way today, except right. when they receive the Lord, we rejoice. But so often we see other people that aren't believers or claim to be, and their lifestyle doesn't show it. It's like, I don't want to be around them. But at the same time, I want to love on them, and I think that's where prayer comes in for someone who's hard, you know, or
sure.
evil or mean or backstabbing.
But you'd
be like when Lincoln declared that the slaves were going to be free.
Right.
I mean, that to
the
that
opposition,
degree,
right. The opposition
that accepted it on a legalistic format, but when it came down to truth, they rejected it.
Well, just it went so contrary to what they had been living their whole life and their whole traditions. I mean, it again, like going down and saying to somebody in the South, you have to let all your slaves go free, which is your entire way of
yeah.
making a living. This is the same way. To bring a Gentile into the Jerusalem Council Church would have been possibly very highly explosive. And so you got to understand, Paul's sitting there for 14 years hearing the Lord tug at him, and so he finally steps out in faith to go to the Jerusalem Church. And so let's see what he does now. So you can see he's going with probably a lot of trepidation, right? He says in verse 2, I went up because of a revelation and set before them, and now here's the key, though privately before those who seemed influential, right? I set before them the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. So this is what tells me that he's probably getting the same spiritual communication from the Holy Spirit that we all get, right? He goes to the Jerusalem church understanding that he's possibly going to rattle a hornet's nest here or open a Pandora's box. He seeks out the leaders of the Jerusalem church, the ones that were pillars, probably Peter, James, and John here, right? And sits down with them privately to discuss the revelation that he's been getting, right, from Jesus Christ. And he did that because he wanted confirmation. Now, I find this very refreshing. Why do I find this very refreshing? Because Paul the Apostle, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, left room for doubt, right? That maybe he wasn't hearing from God.
Maybe he was going through one of his phases of...
Verse 2.
Verse 2.
Now, this is where Neil gets to get on his soapbox, because this is where Neil's always coming at me to balance me when I'm clubbing you on the head to say, know your calling, hear from the Lord, and move forward in that. Now we have the greatest apostle of the New Testament who was...
The Lord going yeah, for me!
The Lord was kind of, you know, for 14 years probably nudging him to start this ministry and probably being very clear. And here he comes still. He kind of puts himself before the pillars of the church to sit down privately with them to discuss it. Because why? He wanted confirmation about what he was hearing from the Lord. He wanted to make sure, right, that what he was hearing, what he was about to do, wasn't going to cause complete chaos in the church. So, when Neil always balances me, when I say, hear from the Lord, know your calling, and move forward, and don't confer with man, this is a great example as to why it's good to have fellowship, because this is why Scripture teaches us to stay in fellowship.
This is a form of fellowship, what he's doing here?
Yeah.
Now, these are non-Christian
no,
Jews.
No, these are Peter, James, and Paul, the ones
oh, okay,
who
so
walk with Jesus. Yeah, the
pillars
of
when
these
says,
are pillars of the...
Among the wait a minute. What, I'm
verse 2.
Part 2 of 2. Revelation that I went up and I submitted to them.
Right.
The gospel, which I preached among the Gentiles. That part of it?
But
yes.
I know, but I did in private to those
oh.
who were of reputation.
Right.
So
and the ones that were in reputation were... three of the 12 apostles that were with Jesus.
Yes. Okay.
So Peter, James, yeah, Peter, James, and John were three apostles that were with Jesus. Three of the 12, right?
Mm-hmm.
They were now in charge of the Jerusalem church.
Wow.
The new church that was being established, that Jesus came and set up, right?
It was talking about running here. Is that where he ran away?
No.
From the...
And in order to, you know, that's a metaphor. He sat down with them to discuss the revelation he had
okay.
from Christ to make sure that he was not running or had not run in vain on this matter.
Okay.
Meaning that he wasn't spinning his wheels incorrectly.
And you would think after everything he went through, like he would, like I said earlier, it's the same communication we have with the Lord. He went through all he went through.
And
he might
still,
have had 14 years of confirmation.
Right,
already,
and still
had a little bit of doubt.
He had all the Old Testament.
Or was
too.
It just being...
God had to totally, completely reveal to him what the Old Testament was saying in the New Testament time.
Exactly.
You gotta understand, there may be multiple reasons why he did this. For confirmation, for support, for... I mean, you know...
There's a lot of stakes.
He's going to now go out and take a Gentile to all these Jewish Christians and say, the laws that we've been brought up with, I'm now going to bring in Gentiles into these laws. So he wants the leaders of the church to support him, too.
Yeah,
not only confirm what God's been sharing with him for 14 years, but also have his back, because there's going to be, I mean, James promises this, there's going to be trials coming forward.
And
so
you
got to
think,
knows.
Did God say, do it, nobody will get killed out of this deal? I mean, trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? That's what he's going through.
Well, when the Lord lays something on your heart that is a huge endeavor for you to do, when the Lord lays something on your heart that is beyond your capacity to do, there's a lot of fear and trepidation in that. I mean, and we
even
all...
Although he straightens the road for you and supplies you with all your needs,
you
right?
still have your flesh, which is full of doubt and still in opposition to it. So, this is a common thing that goes on.
Sure. It's like Romans 7, man. I love it when he said that Paul said flesh dwells in me. It's like, wait a minute, you said that? And everyone else saying it doesn't?
Right.
It's kind of confirming...
Yeah, well, that's why I say I find this refreshing, because it shows that when even Paul was given a great task, he... with trepidation went and approached the leaders of the Jerusalem church and presented it to them to make sure that the same spirit that was speaking to him was speaking to them. Because sometimes the spirit we hear is our own flesh, right?
Mm-hmm.
And
we think it's the spirit.
We think it's of the spirit. So there's times that when you do something big in your life or you feel the Lord drawing you into an area, you're going to wrestle with it for a long time, but when you finally come to grips with it, you're probably then the first thing you're going to do is go around your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and run it by them to get either confirmation or not confirmation.
And on those clarifications, you need to make sure that you just don't ask any Christian.
Right.
This is what Paul went to the three main individuals.
Right.
As a result, that were responsible, that had a record, that were proved, that they were that they were with the Lord. God did miracles through all of them, and as a result, without a doubt, these men were of God. So therefore, he could come to them, not to somebody that don't know anything.
James, Peter, and John.
And I would even encourage you, and I don't know what his relationship with Peter, James, and John were, but in your life, go to those who know you.
Yeah.
Not just some leader at a new church that you walk into. If I've got issues right now, the brothers at my church don't know me. I'm going to bring them to DJ. I'm going to bring them to Paul. I'm going to bring them to my cousin Mike, who know me personally and know my sin, because they've been a part of my life to know my sin, and then they would then be able to read through my flesh, knowing, okay, you know, meaning if my desires are usually selfish, if they see what I'm doing and it's towards an area that I'm generally personally liking to go to, well, then they're going to be able to...
I've had that happen against people that don't know, you know, the things of God. They have to know, first off, God, and they have to know you to be able to make that decision, and have to be
Neil's
making a good point that one of the downsides to fellowship is that we get to abuse one another with our sin issues. But in doing that, we know one another well enough to guide and advise each other in times like this that are critical, right? And so I don't think Paul had a relationship per se with Peter, you know, John and James.
Yeah, their fruit, like I see fruit in you to trust you.
Right.
Not that I trust you.
But he knew God's anointing was on those three men. He knew that. He knew they had walked with Jesus. So he knew that if he was hearing from the Spirit of God, that they would be okay with it. They would get the same message, or they would be comfortable with what he was doing. And that's exactly what happened. So, when he came to them, he in privately sat with them and basically explained to them what he was proclaiming among the Gentiles, he wanted to run it by him to make sure that he was not going off the deep end here, right? So he gets that confirmation from them, all right? So he's good to go. Then he says here in verse 3, But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Okay, so this is an issue, and unfortunately a lot of translations. This is one of the areas where the Greek kind of leaves it open for people to play around with this. The notion here is that Titus got circumcised just so he didn't have to worry about offending the Jewish Christians. But most scholars believe that's not the case. Because it seems pretty plain when I'm reading it carefully that what Paul's just doing here is he's talking about the Judaizers that came in and tried to upset their freedoms that they have. But he makes this statement, even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Because that's what the Judaizers were trying to do. They were trying to force everyone to live by the tenets of the law, right?
Compelled, and you have not, what I have compelled
yeah.
to be, almost like they were wanting to.
Yeah, but read before that. See that.
But not even this.
Wait, but yeah, see, but not even this. That's the part of the Greek.
Not even Titus.
Yeah, but not even Titus. That's the part that gets people confused. Yeah. So, yeah. You're okay.
It goes from the sentence in vain to a whole new sentence, right? From
no. That's all part of the sentence. Yeah. In vain. I'll start picks up. Verse 3 is a new sentence.
So not even Titus was running in vain. Is the way I can read that?
No. But he's saying, but not even Titus, who was with me, was forced to be circumcised.
Oh,
though he was a Greek.
Forced.
He was not forced, right? Because this is what the Judaizers would have been trying to do, is make you live by the tenets of the law, right?
So Paul wasn't going to force that issue
Titus
on him.
Titus chose to get circumcised.
No, he didn't.
So Paul didn't force.
This is why I'm telling you, the translations are a little tough here.
Because it says, was compelled to be circumcised.
No.
Was not.
Neither, though. Look,
no, brother, this is...
It says...
This is NASB says, yeah, was
hey, this is the King James.
No, go back to the beginning of the sentence.
It says, but neither Titus, okay?
Yeah, but Titus wasn't. That's what that means.
That's right. Titus
But
was
Titus
not.
Wasn't compelled.
That's what it was compelled. So
yeah.
That's, even in the King James, it said it correctly.
Yeah.
Compelled to be circumcised.
But not yet. Not
see, that's the negative's at the beginning of the sentence in the Greek. But even Titus was not compelled to be circumcised.
Yeah. Not compelled. So and by Paul or by
that's
the Jews?
By the Jews. It's all right, because it answers later on, verses down, right? So he says, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet, because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, right? To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. So right there Paul says we didn't even yield to them for a moment. They were the ones coming in trying to re-enslave them under the law, and Paul then clearly states to them we did not even yield for a moment, so that the gospel might be preserved for you. Right.
Yeah, when it polluted.
So it,
the gospel
it,
polluted.
It starts up here all perfect, and then
mercy.
It just starts falling down to
back
well,
down to legalism.
You got to do a little bit,
right?
You know, even down to the fruits of. I mean, you're either on or off, right? There's no in between of. Well, I did some good things. It's not really about anything, right?
It's not about you working your way to righteousness, but that's what the law was all about. You working your way to righteousness, and we
Christians force those issues, but
right.
Really, it's a on and off where you are with God and how He works through you and your fruit that you produce.
Right.
Right.
So He says,
two men that came before the
the
temple, and this
I love that verse.
The Pharisee comes up and he says, "Oh Lord, I've given," and he puts out all his wonderful works for God, so that everybody can look at him and say, "Wow."
Yeah.
And yet one of the dude comes and says, "Forgive me, I'm a sinner."
Then he said nothing else but that.
And Jesus said, "He
is right.
He is right before God."
I can see this in Jack with Neil, because it's kind of spun me around in my head too, because I was always told that he was circumcised. That's what everyone was always told me.
And I never knew that.
Well, when I was little, I used to get taught that he was circumcised not to cause problems. But you know what? Again, a lot of translations handle this kind of in a way that makes it difficult to catch. And it's because of the way that in the Greek the negative is put at the very beginning of this sentence, right? Paul could have written it better, but again, I think in his haste and his anxiety of this letter, he probably just wasn't trying to be as straight up as possible. So I would encourage you, Neil, to go back and look at your ESV translation and read the study notes all around this, because it goes into great depth of debate and why it goes back and forth. Yeah. But he talks about these Judaizers.
It doesn't matter.
Yeah. No, it doesn't matter. That's the thing. Exactly right. It doesn't matter to the point that he's trying to make whether he was circumcised or not.
No.
All right. But he does bring up the point that these Judaizers came in and were trying to re-enslave these Christians, right? And he says to them in verse 5, "We did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you," right?
Right.
And then in verse 6, "And from those who seem to be influential," and now he's talking about Peter, you know, James and John, right? "And from those who seem to be influential," and then he kind of pauses, "what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality," right? So he's not trying to elevate them, right, above himself. He's actually trying to level the playing field here for his audience. "Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me." Now, he's not saying that in a bad way.
Yeah.
He's just saying they didn't add anything to him. They confirmed, right? They didn't give him a big golden chalice and a hat and send him off with a staff and say, go forth, you know. What they did was they confirmed his ministry that the Lord had given him.
That was verse 6.
That's verse 6.
That's a lot different than that.
Oh, sure it is.
Can I read it real quick?
Sure, go ahead. Verse 6.
But from those who were high of reputation talking about James and John again. Right?
James, John, and Peter, right.
"What they were makes no difference to me," meaning what the reputation was or what those other
people. Of their influence. Their influential position. Because God shows
no spirituality.
So these people came in trying to bring bondage in, but God sees no partiality. He'll forgive them too, right?
No. He's talking about Peter, James, and John now being the leaders of the church.
Oh, and it makes no difference to Paul?
Because they're leaders of the church, he's saying, look, just because they're the leaders of the church doesn't mean that they're above me or better than me. He says, God doesn't show any partiality. We're all brothers in Christ.
So both contributed nothing. The fake people and...
No. He's talking about the influential.
Verse 6 starts with but.
No, yeah. I'm looking back on 4 and 5.
Yeah, don't drag 4 and 5 in here.
Don't drag 4 and 5 in here. This is a different...
But they're both not having bondage to him. Because of the repetition of the elders?
No, we're...
Don't have bondage?
No. We're flipping from the Judaizers to the faithful church now.
You're watching a movie, and it's at the war scene, and now you're back home.
But both of them... What I'm trying to say is both of them have no bondage to Paul. Right here is talking about the head of the church not having bondage to Paul.
Yeah, but we're talking about the Jerusalem church now, the Christian church.
Yeah, it has no bondage to Paul. They aren't going to say, well, because I'm this person, and I follow Christ closer.
No, because
he
wasn't...
No, it doesn't matter.
No, he wasn't talking about the church. He was talking about the Judaizers. The Judaizers are the ones who are coming from the synagogues.
I thought verse 6 was about James and John.
It is, but you're dragging verse 5 and 4 into verse 6.
Because he said that held no power.
That's separate.
To them.
Yeah, it's separate.
It did not... Well, it says right here, our truth, gospel would not remain with you. But we did not yield to them, to this. We didn't go to them. We didn't subject ourselves to them. Okay, he's also saying...
But them, he's talking about the Judaizers, not Peter, James,
and
John.
Yeah, I understand that. But they both have in common the same thing. They're both... Paul's not enslaved to either one of them. Not because of their negative and not because of their positive. He's like in the... He's not...
Sure.
To either one of them, right?
Yeah, that could be assumed. But, you know, here we're talking about people who are coming from the false church, the Pharisees and the Sadducees from... The synagogues,
so
right?
He held Christ in the center, and he says, no matter if you're on the eldership side or if you're on the other side, the bottom line is I'm following Christ.
He's following Christ, no, right. But don't drag what's in verses 4 and 5 into verses 6, because he's flipping from one thought to another. Because now in verse 6, he goes right to talking about Peter, James, and John, who are of the faithful Jerusalem church, the new church, right?
Yes, yes.
The church that Jesus established.
Yes.
He's saying, and from those who seem to be influential, the leaders of the church, but then he says, but what they were makes no difference to me because God shows no partiality. Again, this is a lesson for us that we don't elevate our leaders and pastors and stuff. Everyone is the same, right?
Mm-hmm.
They just have different gifts that God uses. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. Meaning that they didn't, like, anoint him and send out they just confirm, right? He says, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, the Jews,
mm-hmm.
for he, Christ, right, who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised, the Jewish, that Christ also worked through me for the Gentiles, right?
Yes.
So that's all he's doing is just saying it's the same God who worked through Peter to go minister to the Jews, worked through me to go minister to the Gentiles.
And he got confirmation from
and he
Peter,
got confirmation.
James, and John.
Right.
And like chapter 1 was talking about, from God, not from man.
Right. From God. The anointing from God. So they confirmed it because they're hearing from the same God, right? And so then he says in verse 9, "And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace was given to me, or perceived that the grace was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised." So, to say that they gave the right hand of fellowship means that they took you into their wings and accepted fully what you were doing, right? So they basically gave him total confirmation of God's calling in his life. And that's why he went secretly in private, because he wanted to make sure that this was a highly explosive situation, possibly. And he wanted to make sure that he was hearing it right from the Lord, and he used these brothers in Christ who had walked with Jesus and clearly had God's anointing, because they were now running the new church, right? He brought this calling to them, and they in turn confirmed it. And he's clear to say here, to back up what he said in verse 1, that he wasn't getting his apostleship from men, right?
Mm-hmm.
So he's clear to back up here to say that they didn't add to it, and they didn't like give him an anointing or do all this stuff. He just came and told them what Christ was telling him, and they confirmed it for him. Right? The same Spirit.
Spirit will bear witness with
us. Like us sitting here right now, I mean, for us to say, okay, you and I are the original James and John or whatever, and Paul comes in from nowhere and tells us we're going to start preaching this good news to Gentiles. If we weren't of God, we'd have an uproar.
Right.
Have a problem.
Exactly.
But because we were of God, it's, you know, the people.
Same Spirit. Same Spirit. Right? And that's why Neil's advice is good to heed, because he's saying, or Gary's advice, well, Neil's too, about making sure people know you, and then Gary's advice, making sure you go ask people who you see the anointing of God clearly in their lives. I mean, you just don't grab any clown at church and start asking them what his opinion
they're
is. Because
blind. They'll run you off the cliff.
Well, you don't know. You don't know if they're blind, but the reality is it takes time to get to know people. It takes time for people to get to know you, and it takes time for you to see the anointing of Christ in someone's life. That just takes time, right? And I always tell people, give it a few years before you start to make opinions about people.
A little bit of that saying that he knew them prior, right? In a sense of who they were from, how they were brought up.
He knew of them, right? He knew of them, and he went and met them for a short time.
He knows how these people are. You're going to get stoned and killed if you start talking about
right.
other gods and other,
right.
Not other gods, other forms of faith, you know?
All right, so let's jump here into verse
11?
10. They said, So he basically says in verse 10, "Only that they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do."
Awesome.
All right? So, obviously the poor of the church of Jerusalem, right?
That's what I was going
to... Yeah.
That the word poor, you know, what is the word poor?
Yeah.
What's your verse?
I don't see anything in the notes.
In my notes,
yeah.
Didn't have anything.
We actually have a lot of evidence of Paul going into some quite extensive endeavors in his ministry to raise money for the Jerusalem church, right? We see that throughout his
just
ministry.
Like our churches would do, you know.
Sure. You know, like I said, you know, just...
Well, that's why I was going to ask, is it poor in spirit?
Money poor. Money, okay. People are...
Like
widows.
Remember at the beginning, in the book of Acts, whenever Jerusalem was the church becoming very, very strong, and all of a sudden what happened? They had to appoint certain people to... Remember, to minister to the
right.
And Paul and Peter
and God elevated
Philip. Philip the evangelist. Okay.
No, they didn't want to be bothered with being servants or serving tables. Or something. Remember that?
No.
I read chapter.
Anyway,
I've seen my chapter 2.
But. Oh, you got me in 4 different directions now.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Okay. You got to keep your story straight, Larry.
Let's go back. Where were we at?
And just lift up 10. The poor.
You lift up the poor. Jerusalem was poor at the time. They were going through a famine, and Paul was going throughout all the Gentile nations trying to bring money into them to show how that they were brothers in truth.
Right.
Okay. Exactly.
So as he was ministering to the Gentiles, Peter, James, and John asked him to remember the poor of the Jerusalem church, right? So the monies would come back and help the widows and the orphans, right? Okay, so now, verse 11. Paul opposes Peter. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Alright, so let's talk about that. Does anybody see a problem with that verse?
Yeah, I mean, he, there's isn't well.
Okay, let me.
There's two things that are going through my mind on that. One, he didn't he have an argument with, about keeping the law? He's still holding on to it. Let's see if he's still holding on
yeah.
to it.
But I mean, just the verse here where it says, as soon as Peter came to Antioch, Paul opposed him to his face because he stood condemned, right? And then he tells the reason why. But is anybody. Anybody have a problem with this?
Yeah, there's no reason why. I mean, to me, there's no.
He didn't let go of the law, so he's condemning himself.
Well, I guess the thing that I'm trying to drive home is like I could do it by example, right? So we're all sitting around here as brothers in Christ, and I look over to Neil and say, Neil, you suck because you did this, 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 and this, and this. What would be the first thing Gary would say to me about how I handled that?
Brother, is that love?
Yeah, is that love?
You forgot to say that. This isn't love, brother. I'm going to let you know.
And then, Larry, you would come along and say, well, what about the Matthew 18 model that Jesus gave us? To go to your brother in private and discuss with him, right?
Well, what's done in private is done in private. What's done in public, sometimes you have to rebuke in public.
Right. So, this is a lesson we have to kind of glean from here.
It's a process, right?
Well, there's wisdom. Not everything is wooden-headed, black and white all the time, right?
Remember Paul, though. See what kind of a man he was.
Right.
Very abrupt, direct.
Yes.
Impatient.
But
we already know the story of what he did, but looking at verse 11 by itself...
I'm going about how he handled it. He called him out. He called him out in public in front
I
of everyone.
Him to his, oh, I know. I think under the circumstances, I think for the person who he's talking to, doesn't he have to keep it in check in a very serious
well,
way?
Well, here's what I glean when I read Scripture here. I glean that what
well,
we...
You're that's what I glean.
Well, wait a minute. Cephas is doing wrong. Paul's...
No.
It, what scriptures teach about confronting, I know in private a little bit, but you got to do it amongst private would be the four of us if we were in a tight group like that.
Well, here's what I glean. And
these are elders, you got to keep account.
Now hold on before you make this stand. I glean that when a brother or a sister in Christ is dealing with a sin that is a private sin, that the Matthew 18 model of going to them in private first and trying to encourage them out of that place. And then if that doesn't, you come with another brother. And then if that doesn't, you bring the whole church. You bring it to that point, okay? And then you cast them out, right?
It's already public. It's
but this sin that's going on is public, and it's already abusing everyone, right? So I'm gleaning that there are times that if sin is publicly abusing everything, that it needs to be called out publicly.
That way it could be straightened. So if I'm making you sin, Paul catches it. And in front of you, and you're not quite there of sinning yet because of my infallible acts, and he catches it out loud, you'll have witness to what I did, and it normally humbles me real quick, but I would think it would save your guys from it continuing in it, right?
Well,
versus you saying in private,
say this.
And then I have to go apologize to them.
Let me reiterate something.
Well, be careful before you make a point, because Jesus had many examples of publicly, right?
I will say this, though. We are called to have grace. We are called to do it in love.
Right.
That's what we are called to do.
Right.
And so...
I think that was love, personally.
I think placing this expectation to us and when we're... and how we're to handle it is something we just got to be sensitive and discerning to the Spirit.
Yes.
But opposed isn't the word that we're looking at. It's condemned, right? Because condemned, he stood. But he said out loud opposing him.
He challenged him right to his face.
Could have been, you can oppose someone in love. Hey, brother, how come you're doing this? It couldn't have to be a reason.
Right.
So I think we're twisting the word oppose a little bit with a negative when it may not have
been. Well, no, it's still negative. No one's going to like it. When you're on the other end of that, you're not going to like it.
He didn't raise his voice. He didn't use vulgar language. He didn't get out the stones. I think he might have said it with a little bit more of a loving rebuke like the Lord does.
But wait a second. Here's where I would say both. What does it say? He stood condemned. Where does condemnation come?
But he's just saying, hey, you are condemned because you've got rid of the faith.
You're reading into it.
Well, the word condemned has information in it.
Paul rebukes Peter, and Peter stands there condemned.
Or
condemnation does not come from...
Wait a minute, unless you take that word...
No. He stood condemned. Then he was already in that place.
Yeah, it wasn't like...
He's already in that place.
He stood in shock, you could say, right?
Right. And so let's go on, all right?
I don't know. I have to I still wouldn't use that as the model of how to communicate concerns to a fellow brother.
Oh, well, stood condemned for the yielding of depression.
Why did Jesus publicly take people to task? What was the purpose of Jesus publicly taking people to task?
The ones that he took to task publicly were the ones that were basically leading people astray from.
What was the result, though, of him making it a public spectacle out of somebody?
I don't know.
Well, what happens when you make? I mean, doesn't the body rejoice when wrong is you're repudiated and justice and righteousness is lifted up? The whole body rejoices, right? Because it confirms to the whole body. So sometimes it's important for the body to see, you know, righteousness come out on top and evil be banished and done away with, right? Sometimes it's important for the body to see that. Otherwise, the body's going to say, everybody's secretly allowing things to go on, right?
And know about it.
You might witness it and then go,
I know the personalities of this group.
Right.
This is not the encouragement that I say we need.
Right, exactly.
Look, that's all I'm saying.
I'm not saying that. I don't know. I want to understand the truth.
Look what Jesus said.
I think it has to be
Peter whenever Jesus said he had to go to the cross.
Right, he rebuked.
What did he say? He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan."
Say, yeah.
That's a heavy.
Yeah, that's a heavy, heavy.
That's a heavy, heavy. And it's like, you know, and because Peter is the vocal one, he's the head of all the other individuals, mm-hmm. right? So Jesus had to make a stand right there because Peter did it out loud in front of all the other mm-hmm. disciples, plus a few other people probably.
Right.
And as a result, Jesus had to rectify the truth.
So I think Neil's point is that we have to be extremely spirit-led in this matter.
Absolutely.
But I think Scripture obviously gives us permission to at times, in love,
absolutely.
Point out to someone if they are publicly, you know, abusing the sheep, then sometimes it's appropriate to publicly call them to the mat, right? Sometimes that has to happen, right? But you can do it in love. And we'll see. Let's see if Paul was doing it in love or not, because let's read how he kind of goes off on his rant here, right? He said, but when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. And then he tells you why. For before certain men came from James, before they came, right, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. So what he's saying is that Peter was being a hypocrite. Before James had brought these Jews with him, you know, Peter was hanging out with the Gentiles and eating. And as soon as James shows up with these guys from the church, all of a sudden, Peter starts to withdraw himself from eating with the Gentiles, right? And started to separate himself. Why? He was fearing the party of the circumcision. He was fearing the Jews from the church.
That's
the legalists, right? So, because he was fearing them, he was basically putting what they thought over what Christ had taught him, right? So he was putting them in a place of having some kind of authority over him instead of him being... He was more worried about what they thought than what God thought. Bottom line, right?
It was a weak spot.
Sure, it was.
Dealt with rationally,
but that's a traditional area, and I remember.
Yeah, we all fall into that trap. So you have to recognize that.
But they're in the body of.
Now, verse 13, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Right. So he is just now reminding us how quick we are all to fall into this trap. I guarantee you, everyone at our church. If they all start saying, oh, you have to do this, 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 we would have to struggle with, well, wait a minute, you know, am I going to do what I feel is right in the Lord, or am I going to do this to get along so I'm accepted around here? Very few of us would have the constitution to stand up and take on the entire church, right? Because we know that banishment would come, we know that getting, you know, talked about badly would come, that our reputations would be slandered. I mean, it takes a lot of constitution and gumption to stand up against the entire church and say, hey, this is wrong, what's going on, right? But Paul here calls it out, right? So these guys fell into the trap of just going along with sin, and this is the dangerous thing about sin.
He confirmed they fell with it, and it needed a serious...
It needed to be called out. So he says in verse 14, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So basically what he's saying to him is, hey, Peter, you're here living like a Gentile, eating with us, spending time with us, breaking bread with us, Then these, you know, Jews show up, and suddenly you withdraw over here, and now you're compelling them to be like you. You're kind of making them feel that if they don't go along and do what you're doing now,
they might elevate you and follow you.
Well, no. Listen, they're not. It has nothing to do about them elevating him. He's in his actions making them feel like they have to move to his side of the aisle.
We look at them.
Entrapping them in the legalism.
Pastor, we all follow him, right? Even when he starts going down the wrong road.
Right. And then that senior pastor comes to you and says, look, I don't care if the Lord's told you that you're going to Africa to minister. I need people in Mexico. And that's where you're going. You're going to Mexico. And then all of a sudden you're at that place of feeling compelled to do what he's saying, right? Well, what Peter is falling into this trap here is basically saying that, hey, Paul's called him out before everyone saying, hey, if you're a Jew and you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? By you now drawing to this side again and doing like the Jews do, you're making the people over here, the Gentiles who are living in grace now and mercy, feel compelled that they have to now start going back to the law and all the legalisms of the law, right? Oh, it's very dangerous. Now, in verse 18, and now here's where the rant, here's where the debate is. They don't know if the quote ends right there, just that one verse, right? Of Peter, or Paul ranting on Peter ends. I seem to think that Paul continues to the end of the chapter here with his dialogue of publicly flogging Peter here, right? So he says, right, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. All right? You got to understand how Jews saw Gentiles, right? So he's speaking. So he's clearly speaking to Peter, right? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So he's clearly addressing Peter directly here, right? So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So he is reminding Peter that the message that Jesus brought was is that the law of sin and death and condemnation is over. You're freed in Christ now. I'm your redemption. I am now this covering for your sin, and now you live in mercy and grace because you can't do the law. You can't be justified by the law anymore. The law, you're dead in your sins in the law. You can't do it, so now I'm Jesus. And now Paul is addressing Peter directly here and reminding him, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. He's reminding him, but we're justified through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because the works of the law, no one will be justified. But now he flips on him now and says, but if we in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? So here's the tough part, right? So he says to him, but if we in our endeavor to be justified in Christ were too found to be sinners, meaning that through our whole process of trying to adhere to the law, if that whole process of adhering to the law, we too were found to be sinners by Christ, right? He's saying, so if through our whole endeavor of living by the law to be justified in Christ, that we, in that state, were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? And he's saying, no, that's not the case. So he's saying, we spent our whole lives living under the law, and Jesus came along and reminded us that that process, we were still sinners, right? He's saying, you're still sinners. So then he's asking a rhetorical question here. So then is Christ a servant of sin? Right? Is Christ a servant of sin? Meaning, are we supposed to go back to the law? Do you get what he's telling them here? Because that's what they're doing. They're going back to the law. So he's saying now, did Christ come now to be a servant of sin? Because the law, we now know that as adhering to the law, we were found to be sinners still. So did Christ come now to now reinstate the law? To be a servant of this sin? No, he's saying. We were freed of this, right?
Freed, yeah.
So he's saying, why are you going back to that? Why are you bringing everybody back to the bondage?
It seems like Jews have it harder than we do. They were brought up in a almost, even though they broke the law at times, more than a Gentile does, for say, so we live completely separate from the law as a Gentile. But at least they practiced it. It was in their blood. You know, they had their whip and chains out to make your kids obey. Okay, so now they come. They have to let go of a what's it called when you get a bad habit? It's like that. It's like a habit. You have the law in front of you. You got to obey it. Now the Jews have to let go of that habit. That's going to be hard for them.
Sure.
They've got a Gentile that never even knew the law, doesn't even care.
But
we got it easier, don't we?
No, because I guarantee you, join any church and they'll find a way to put you in bondage.
That's what I'm saying. You know, just without a church looking at it in that aspect, from a Jew having to let go of the law in Christ and us to just accept what we are in Christ, it's almost like we got it easier as a Gentile, not having the law as a pattern.
Okay, but
to break.
I question you this: how many laws do you place upon yourself?
Well, now as a believer, I place them all on myself. But as a non-believer, I don't care. I do what I want. Well,
in this verse, it's telling us no.
Yeah. Well, that's what I'm trying to say. It's almost as if we have it easier.
We don't.
We just have it different.
It's the same thing.
What I'm saying in the flesh and the mind, you're thinking to yourself, okay, I need to let go of this. See, he's having a hard time letting go of the law. That's why he went back to it. He had like a habit of going back to the law.
So a good habit, actually.
But we have a hard time. Yeah.
What law do I obey that I have a habit to break?
We have a hard time letting go of the bondage that our leaders and our pastors and our church put us under.
Just the law.
Fine. Yeah, but it doesn't matter. The law versus their own greed of putting us in bondage to serve them.
It seems like they had a harder time letting go and following Christ than we do. Because all we have to do is say, hey, oh, I'm a sinner and I need salvation. Awesome. They have to actually stop doing the law. You know what I mean? They have to stop putting it in their head as inside your heart, inside your mind, you have to stop putting it first. We never put the law first. Never in my life did I ever put the law first. It was always last. In fact, I looked at ways to break it. They were brought up trying to obey it. I was brought up, what can I break and how can I get away with it? They never thought that way.
Yeah, but when you become a Christian...
In the mind, we got it easier.
But when you become a Christian, you realize...
You're back to the law.
The law reveals your sin. So you're still going to go through the same thing.
Yeah, salvation... I guess what I'm getting at is more of a mental problem. A person having a bad habit has to break that bad habit.
Right.
But we don't have a bad habit to break because we never had the habit of the law. We never practiced
that
it.
That area.
Yeah, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm just talking about how hard they must have had it, and this whole review.
But it doesn't matter, Larry, because you're talking about they had to stop eating apples and we had to stop eating pears. It's the same thing. I mean, it's semantics. They have the law, but we still, as sinners, are in bondage to other things. Just because it's not the law, it's still bondage.
Okay, so we have the same problem.
We have the same problem, yeah. I mean, come on, take our old church. We were under bondage of doing things that we were being told to do, and it was hard for us to break away from that and follow Christ, was it not?
Yeah.
All right, well, it's the same thing. We put ourselves into bondage just as they put themselves... They just had the law to put themselves under bondage to. We have other men to put ourselves in bondage to.
I want
to
break. Like, they have the law. I have these issues.
You have other men that you put yourself in bondage to.
Yeah,
and you have yourself you put yourself
in. And yourself that you put yourself in bondage to. You're hard on yourself.
I put myself in bondage. I can't have a taste of alcohol.
That's
because it's this, that, and the other to me. And then now that God has revealed the grace or whatever in my circumstance, for me personally, I have my own issues. I mean, there's you place yourself under certain laws,
right,
and regiments that you.
And then when you do that, then you start putting everyone around you under those laws and those regiments. Just like what we were talking about, your expectations
of free life. And I witness it, and several times you both see me go, "Wow, I feel so much uplifted.
Right.
I feel so free." And then I'm by myself again for a week, and
you're talking about why Greg Laurie's worship team should be doing this instead of that.
So again,
because you put yourself in that, then you start putting everyone else around you in that, and they start getting mad at you, going, "Oh, here he goes again." Right?
Yeah.
Okay.
So my question is, we're going to finish this, and I understand he lets go of that. He doesn't, he gets rebuked by Paul. Does he actually obey it? Does he go back again?
No. I mean, you know, he takes the rebuke, and he, because his love for God overrides his sin, foolish nature, right? So let's go back and read again now. So he says to him in verse 17, "But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ," meaning living through the law, "we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin?" So did Jesus come now to re-support the law and be a servant of sin? He says, certainly not. Obviously, Christ did not come to put us back into bondage. Christ came to free us, right? So now verse 18. "For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor." So he's saying now, if I go back and rebuild the law and live by all the statutes of the law, after I've torn that down and lived free in Christ, then I proved to be a transgressor. And Jesus spoke to this directly in Luke when he says, "He who puts hand to plow and then looks back on the kingdom of God, or and then who looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." Meaning, the person who comes into the family of Christ accepts the freedom, accepts the mercy, accepts the love, accepts the grace of Christ in their life, and then looks back to say, well, I miss all that, and goes back to the bondage, goes back to subjecting themselves to the authority of other men, goes back to subjecting themselves to the law, if they were Jewish. If they go back to all that, then Jesus said, they're not fit for the kingdom.
God returns to us.
Yeah.
But when we do that by faith, and then get a punishment that comes, not a punishment, but something that's going to hurt. It hurts your heart, it hurts your mind, or it hurts your flesh. It's not peaceful, it's horrible. And all of a sudden I start thinking, man, I'm just sick of this, and I think that I'm being condemned by it. And I keep telling myself there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So when these bad things happen, what do you guys personally do to keep the faith?
Well, you understand. You need to understand the difference between the person who has gone back to that and made a life commitment for that. That's the person who's not fit.
I almost feel like I'm going to get blessings if I just have peace about everything.
Sure. The people like you and me, the people like you and me who just fall into that once in a while, but then we get convicted and we repent and move back into God's mercy, that is the process that we all go through as Christians. That's the walk.
But I feel like I'm getting beat up when I just do a little bit wrong.
Well, you stop doing that, because you're condemning yourself.
Then you're placing a law upon yourself.
Yeah,
I can't help it. There's punishment that comes with it. And there's no condemnation, so where's it coming from?
Now, remember, hey, there's a difference between a punishment from Satan and discipline from the Lord.
Right. The condemnation is from Satan. The condemnation is the old tapes you're playing in your head because your dad beat on you the whole time you grew up, your mom yelled at you and screamed. Whatever issues came out of your childhood, those are tapes that replay in your head and you beat yourself up. You honor your parents by completely reliving what they did to you in your own head. You got to let all that go, because God is saying, you don't need that anymore. I'm over here, I love you, I have mercy, I have grace, I understand your shortcomings, and I'm willing to work with you. All you need to do is recognize that you're a sinner and you need me. And if you recognize that you need me, you'll be asking for forgiveness and I'll be giving it to you.
Like doing something wrong, having remorse over it, repenting.
Right.
And then a week later looking back on that because it, for whatever reason, comes back in your head with joy in your heart to say, thank you, God, for giving me of this. And not go, oh, man, and start beating yourself up.
Right.
And but you're not accepting the grace.
Yeah, because when you do that, you're just playing old tapes in your head from your folks. You know.
So you can rebuke with confidence those thoughts.
Sure you can. Sure. Yeah, because they're not of God.
And not get punished for it.
They're not of God. It's good to remind yourself not to be a fool. I mean, we need to.
You ever have somebody screaming in your ear, like, loud music constantly, and you're just trying to hold the conversation, the radio's going, and it's like, you just want to shut it off? That's what it feels like in my head a lot. You know, it's like, I'll just be driving, and I'll all of a sudden have the, you know, the radio's off, the windows are up, and all of a sudden I'll come into a moment of peace, and I go, wow, I felt like the radio was blaring, nothing was on.
That's just the enemy coming at you and talking to you in your ear.
I believe it.
You know what? And then I'll say it's the old man, because Paul tells us in our flesh.
When I worship, it goes away.
Yes. And that's one of the neatest things, okay, to do. Is it, when that happens, then start going into worship.
Okay.
Praising God.
That's right. I have a rule in our home that on Sunday morning, I have asked my wife and my children, please do not listen to secular music. That our hearts need to be prepared when we go to church. That if you're going to turn on your iTunes while we drive in the car, let it be worship music. If I'm going to put the radio on in the car, it's going to be worship music. Because why? Because like Gary says, your mind has the ability to just trash itself with stupid thoughts. And you need to prepare your heart to hear from God. And you have to kind of get in, let the Spirit minister. Well, no, they listen to worship music all the time. I bar secular music on Sunday morning until church is over. I go, once church is out, then you guys can go back to listening to whatever you want. But I ask them, hey, please prepare your heart before we go and worship the Lord. Please prepare your heart before you go here.
Because this opens up the door to what I'm dealing with, is that all week long, 7 days a week, if I get any music in my head that is not of God, I immediately have problems. Immediately. And
what,
I
you like beat your wife?
Yeah.
Kick the dog?
No,
what?
No. Depression, suppression, all these different things.
Oh, okay.
And I'm just thinking to myself,
I've got dogs.
I'm nuts. You know?
I don't beat
I'm
dogs.
Going
I mean,
crazy.
Like,
I mean, it's just like, I love some old music. I threw out all stuff. It wasn't even satanic or evil, and I threw it out because I couldn't have it. I go, if I'm not, I lost all desire for country western music. This was my life. I invested money in it, and time, and passion, and all my songs I wrote, I threw them out. I said, I just don't have any love for them anymore, and I feel like I'm walking away from God when I listen to them. That's the way I feel in my life.
Fine.
But I'm trying to understand, how can I deal with this on a rational level? I'm not saying everyone
It's not rational.
Yeah.
It's between you and God. And if it's sin
if
for you, then
it, me.
If
it's not sin, it's just...
No, if it's sin
say?
For you, then we will respect that. If it's if
well,
you...
it's not sin. I don't consider it sin. I just don't have passion for it anymore. It's
fine.
Only like he purged me.
But you said it separated you from God, or it...
It leads you into those thoughts.
My words are really bad, because I don't have a high education in words, but... It just, I would love to play some stuff sometimes, but then when I start listening to it, I just see my past. I see
right.
the evil
it
I did.
It puts you back in sin.
Right.
Oh, is that what it is? Okay.
Yeah,
I know you said that, but
place.
I didn't understand.
Yeah, it's taking you back to a place that
I didn't want
to
be.
Right.
You don't want to be.
Mm-hmm.
The tapes in your mind are being replayed like he said.
Right.
Okay? And that's the old nature, the old man.
I'm making the same mistake he made, huh?
Everybody, there's nothing new under the sun.
Yeah.
Every individual makes these mistakes over and over and over again.
Brings depression and suppression. I can't.
Well, that's why we have to start. As soon as you do, then just put some worship tape on.
Where does the scripture take the thoughts captive?
Right.
Vain imaginations.
Right.
You know,
right.
Take every thought
captive
to cast down all vain imaginations. It's in Corinthians 10:5.
Yeah, there you go.
Okay. And as a result, you should write that down and then look at it every time. Okay. And learn to do that every time.
Because that's what it is. It's vain imaginations.
Take every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ.
Right. It's just vain imaginations. It's your own flesh just being...
zoning out?
Being, no, it's your own flesh being in conflict with the Spirit and the things of the Spirit.
It's the war he's talking about.
It's the war. It's the spiritual warfare that goes on.
10:5,
that's what I thought it was.
It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
Right.
Prior to that, it says, we're in a war. And what's happening is he compares the war to the flesh and the spiritual, and this is what's occurring. So,
that's 1 Corinthians?
Yeah, no, 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. 3, 4, and 5. 5 is a combination of them. That's where you want to go.
So when you get to those places, Larry, it's just a matter of, you know, giving things over to God and resting in Him, because it's your flesh that's just getting you stirred up. And some of us can listen to music that we listened to in our past because, you know, for like me, I wasn't doing bong hits while I listened to rock and roll music and you know, dancing on tables at bars naked. I don't have those memories to flash back to. I mean, for me, I was driving down the freeway because I was working my whole stinking life in corporate America. So every memory that I have when I go back to playing old music is me sitting in a car in a freeway stuck in traffic. So
it could be hell, actually.
But it doesn't bring me to a place of sin, right? It doesn't draw me back to places where, for other people, they could listen to Winger and go right to this place of sin that they were doing something that was...
You just pulled out Winger.
Well, I didn't want to confess Guns N' Roses or something else, all right?
A million bands
even
Winger.
See, I don't even know who that is. Okay, so
I don't either. I just laughed at the way
I was trying to get a band that wasn't so evil, like, you know. So like,
yeah. I don't even know.
What they're just an 80s hair band, I think, so... Yeah, all right.
No, I got a lazy mind that wanders a lot.
Yeah.
Right.
I got a lazy mind that wanders a lot. It takes a lot of energy to focus it on the right thing.
Right, just keep it focused on Christ.
Do you have a problem with this, too, or is this me?
Different times, but we all do it.
I'll give you one prime example. I had...
Stay off the caffeine and sugar. It'll start to minimize. Right?
I was wronged. I was wronged by somebody in a sexual sin.
Okay.
And I would go home late after work at work graveyard. I'd come home and I'd watch an HBO flick, and it'd have a few boobs or whatever, a naked woman walk across the screen. And then I'd go back to work, and that visual of the sexual sin that had wronged me would come back into my head.
Yeah.
I'd go, Lord Jesus, you know, you promised that you'll take these sins, if I take these visions away from me if I confess your name. I did. He did. He was faithful. I'd go home that night. I'd flip on the HBO. I'd watch a couple of boobs walk across the TV. And I would continually be in this circle of inviting. And what I was doing was I was inviting Satan back in. Jesus said, we're going to go ahead and block Satan out of here. And then I went back, when I flipped the TV back on, I invited that thought back into my
That's
my
what
brain.
I'm doing when I'm purging these things from me, then. The music, the activities.
But what we're saying is, for
I've done that.
That was
for him, it's sin. And so as brothers in Christ, we are to basically say to him, we will be sensitive to that area, and I'm not going to throw in R-rated movie in.
When we hang out with one another that has, you know,
that kind of stuff. Because I, you know, for him, it's a problem. So I'm going to be sensitive to that. That's what Paul says, right? Paul just says, if for you it's sin, then I'm never going to do anything that's going to cause you to stumble because of that. Far be it for me to ever do that thing again than to cause you to stumble. Right? Mm-hmm. Until you come to a place where it's not a problem anymore. Right?
When you get matured to that point, like, then you can, let it go. Eat steak and vegetables
right.
together.
See, when I come down, when you come down with Alzheimer's, you can listen to all the country you want because you won't have any memories of your past life. So,
hey, thank you.
Right?
So, you'll be living in your 13.
That's right. So,
oh, all right. I'm glad we hit this issue because it's been bugging me for 25 years. You know.
All right. Well,
I was
good.
Trying to get freedom in Christ and going, how is there freedom in Christ if my brain is bombarded with this stuff and I have so much?
Like I said, lay off the sugar and caffeine. And
there is freedom in Christ. Just for the record, you guys, I'm a
all right.
I believe that the Son of God is Jesus Christ. Amen.
All right. So. What I leave off? Okay, so in verse 18, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor, right? So he's you're sliding down there. For through the law, I died to the law, right? For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God, right? So his attempt to live to the law, he died so he could live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. All right? So he makes a pretty hard case here, right? I am now dead to the law and my flesh, and I am living for Christ. He loved me, he gave himself for me, and I am not going to nullify the grace of God. Because if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So, do you understand, men of God, what you do when you go back to subjecting yourself to the authority of men and the authority of things under you that are not of God? Or if you go back to subjecting yourself to the law or to legalism or to these things, you are nullifying what God has done for you on the cross. You're nullifying the grace of God. You're basically saying, hey, that free gift, that sacrifice that you paid, the price that you paid, hey, forget all that. I'm going to go back here to enslaving myself, right?
So in short, it's just a matter of coming to that place of awareness and repenting. It has nothing to do with that poison in the mind of getting a broken heart over it.
Just no, that's...
The minute I started having a broken heart over what I did, I just rejected the whole purpose of it. If I do something wrong, admit it and just repent.
Yeah.
And move on.
Yeah.
You know, I was dealing with this for 3 or 4 years now. My sister gave me an email that said, dust yourself off, get up.
You were in my classes when I used to tell you, Larry, that I don't take myself serious in the sense of my sin nature. Meaning, I wear my sin on the sleeve. All my brothers know what my sin issues are. I don't hide them. They are what they are. And I don't take them serious in the sense that... Yeah. I don't take them serious in the sense that I don't mull over them, right?
If it's a sin to say, we're taught, you know, be in the Word every day. Be in the Word at least once a week or whatever. And have passion and love the Lord God with all your heart. And that's the sin we commit every day, is just not loving Him with all our heart. We deny our flesh completely. Get over it.
Yeah, get over yourself, because like I tell you, when I stumble into sin, and I will today, tomorrow, and the next day, you know what? Once I get to the point where I've calmed down and I realize that I've sinned, I ask for forgiveness who I sinned against, and I ask God to forgive me for the sin that I've done. And once He grants me that forgiveness, I move forward, and I leave that sin on the floor where it happened, and I walk away from it, and hopefully never to think about it again.
No matter what sin it is, even if it's sin of walking away from God for a short time
sure.
in the world.
You basically let it go. Don't mull over it, because you know what? God says when He gives you forgiveness, your sin is forgotten. So for you to hold on to it, yeah. As far as you holding on to it is just an exercise of
insanity.
Futility, right? It's an ego thing is what it is, because you're basically...
Mental gymnastics.
Yeah, exactly.
To suppress the spirit and exalt the flesh.
It's mental gymnastics to basically dismiss the grace of God
right.
and elevate yourself to a place of saying, if I could only become better, then I can deserve this salvation. Well, you know what? You don't deserve it, and you can't become better, so just rest in God's mercy and grace. That's why He died for you.
Let it.
So it's our ego that keeps us in that place.
He wants me to be completely content and happy. That's why it's like a disgrace for me to keep on trying to do a work or conquer this or conquer that by myself. It's an insult.
Well, it would be
with him would be an honor.
It would be like me giving a gift to my daughter and her spending the rest of her life trying to repay me for that gift and do things for me when I gave it to her as a gift.
Understand it here. But it's hard to live. That's the problem.
Of course it is, because you're a sinner.
So. What, do you guys actually have the same problem?
Yeah, we're all sinners too. Newsflash, all right?
Wait, you know, think of thinking this.
No, it's just that you guys look like a little bit more mature. No. You seem to have a better...
That's just because you don't know us.
You don't know us.
You just don't know us.
Either of you guys are running around the table dancing.
Oh, gosh. Paul says, remember, in his later years, as we get closer to Christ, we realize how much of a sinner we are.
Right.
Paul says, I am the chiefest of sinners. Paul says this in his latter years, which I forget which book he's... What, is that in Philippians?
The chief of sinners? When he says he's the chief of sinners?
He says he's the chief of sinners.
I was in the
Corinthians. No, this was in his latter epistles, okay?
Yeah.
And anyway, so... And after, I think it was 30 years, I know that, but I can't remember which epistle read at the moment because I'm pride. But he says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Now, Paul says that after 30 years of service to the Lord, 30 years prior to service of the law, and now he's 65 to 70 in that approximate age, you know, give or take a few. Hey, as a result, and he says, I'm the worst of everybody because, and here's replaying back, remember, replaying back. He says, because I wasted the church.
I wasted?
Laid waste to the church.
He laid waste
when he was killing?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and so you see, it does replay, even in Paul.
It replayed.
But
he had to fight that warfare.
Right.
Say, hey,
he also
I'm
tells
Christ.
Us that we do need to remember the stories of the past to receive the glory
right.
of God in our transformation.
Right, because we are growing in Christ, but as we grow in Christ, the closer we get to God, and the more God reveals His glory to us, the more ashamed we become because, like I said, we're like an onion peel. God keeps revealing our sin. We don't even know how depraved we are until as we draw closer to God and we realize how holy God is, we suddenly start to become painfully aware of how wicked we are. And the more that process happens, the more humbled you become because you start to realize, oh my gosh, I got no business sitting here and yelling at you about anything, right? Because the more I learn about how holy and righteous God is, and the more I learn about that, and the more I realize how far away from that I am, it's a very humbling experience, right? It's not a condemning experience, it's a humbling experience. And in that humility, I have to have grace and mercy with both of these men here and with you, right? Yeah, exactly. Because it'd be hard for me to get on my soapbox and start beating away on Gary because he combed his hair to the left instead of the right today, right? Because who am I, right? So... All right. Okay, this is good stuff. We managed to get through the whole chapter.
Chapter 2, Donna.
Educated. Got educated.
Yeah, got edumacated.
Yeah.
So we're doing good.
You know, I just want to thank you guys for putting up with me, because I know I'm not an easy case, but...
That's all right. I got a stick under the table. I was getting ready to just club you here.
The awesome part is, though, I mean,
I was
going to
pull
together,
out my...
There's definite growth going on in my head, mind, heart.
Be at peace.
I think what it is exactly that. My own worst enemy is myself bringing up things that God forgot.
See, old...
It's been said over and over, and I know it.
Old nature in yourself, okay? You've got to understand that. While you're still in this flesh, your old nature will replay back if you allow it. Now, that's the difference, okay?
But there's two sections, allowing it and then being remorseful when it happens, like being tormented by it.
Remember the angel? Look, in the cartoons, you got the good angel and the bad angel, okay?
Like that, huh?
This is the old man and the new man, okay?
Whispering in your ear.
And as a result,
even if you obey,
it's the inner self. Okay, see, it's the inner self. Okay, this is combating now. Okay, so as a result, you see, the old nature in me, as Paul reiterates 30 years later, he says, "Oh wretched man that I am."
Uh-huh.
Okay, who shall save me from this terrible yuckiness? And he says, thank God for Jesus Christ.
Yeah, praise be to God, right? That's the answer,
that's
right
it.
There.
Right there.
So really, it all boils down to worship.
Well, and sometimes you just got to quit. I think, Larry, the only thing I've learned in 6 weeks of sitting with you is you overthink it. And you're demanding answers that...
I want the pain to go away. You know what I mean?
But, Larry, also you have to know where it's stemming from.
Yeah.
All this stems from our pride, which is in the flesh. Our pride doesn't want to let go and give it over to God.
I mean, we're beaten with a whip to obey, even though the law says... I might be wrong. It was in a film I watched where Paul said to one of them, Peter or somebody, the law is dead. Like, and then Paul got accused of taking away the law. And I go, but it's true. The law's gone. It doesn't have any fact. There's no benefit for obeying a law. But there is blessings for obedience to repentance and obedience to following after God. Now, mm-hmm. by the blood, we have the ability to, right?
The law reveals our sin to us. The law is a taskmaster. It is an object lesson, right? It's mm-hmm. not something we're supposed to burden ourselves with, right? We're free to that.
It just brings us to Christ. Mm-hmm. But now we're told to obey, even though the law is dead. It's like, if you can avoid something to do that's wrong, avoid it by all measures. If you fall into it, repent when you're finally waking up that you're in it.
We're told to obey what? We're told to obey God. We're told to love God. We're told to love one another. It's pretty.
Remember what Jesus said, fulfilled the law?
He's fulfilled the law.
That's what I'm saying. When you love God with all your heart and you love your neighbors yourself, you're completing all the commandments. You're keeping them.
Right.
The problem is we don't do that.
Right.
Okay?
None of us do.
When we practice it, though, see, I think without the blood, you can't practice righteousness because you're dead on the first attempt. With the blood, now that we're saved, now that we're paid for, the price has been paid for, we can now practice righteousness and not get condemned or dead for when we do fall practicing it. Practicing it, it's like playing guitar. I'm not a rock band, but I can try, and every time I miss a chord or hit a note wrong, I'm forgetting,
all this stems right? from our own pride and our ego, because for us to come to a place of admitting that I'm not in charge and I'm not in control and that I can't control these things, to come to that place of saying that I'm out of control means that we have to give it all over to God. And in giving it all over to God, we take ourselves out of the picture. Unfortunately, we've been raised our whole life to be in control and to stay in charge. And so your flesh is constantly going to be wrestling with that, with letting go of your pride and your ego and saying, okay, I can't control these things. I have to just give my life to God and let Him do with it what He wills. That's what the process of dying to the flesh is every day. And all of us walk that walk. It's a process of dying to the flesh. Because your flesh is going to be in constant opposition to things of the Spirit. If you understand the stem and the root of where it's coming from, then you can try to nip it in the butt when you see it flare up. But flare up it will from time to time.
Self.
Yep. All right, Neil.
It's not stopping the sin. It's the hard part.
The
hard part is when you do make a mistake, to get it out of your head that it was even an issue to begin with, because yeah, Jesus
that's
died
where the
for
grace
it.
Of God.
Constantly
right.
reciting
that's
those two
the
verses
grace
and
God.
Songs.
That's right.
Okay, that's all there is to it.
All right, Neil, you're going to close for us in prayer, aren't you?
Dear Father, Lord Jesus, to come to you today, Lord, we just thank you for the revelation through your word, Lord. Father, as we do share these things and we get excited and we get anxious to go out and do your will, and Father, we four here are just wretched sinners that need your grace, need your love, need your guidance. Lord, I just pray that we follow the Spirit that you have in us, Lord, that you've given us. Father, I just thank you once again for Paul's desire to study your word, Lord, to present a message to us. I thank you for his family, for opening their home for these last 6-8 weeks, whatever it's been, Lord. I do pray for their trip coming up. Pray for each and every one of us. For traveling mercies on our way home, Lord, for just the things that we've got going on in our lives, Lord, the cares that I needed to wake up this morning and cast out to you, but I'm still holding on to some of them. Father, as we go through the study and towards the end there, Lord, you talked about the law and how it needed to be placed upon the cross. It was a sin that Paul lived, and he nailed it to the cross, Lord. Father, I just pray that each and every one of us here, the sins that we have, that we lay them upon your cross. That we don't bear the burden, Lord, that you've called us to take that burden on for us. Lord, we love you and we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Neil. Awesome.